Morning, Antioch. Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of James, chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial because, having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Scott. Good morning, Antioch. It's good to be here this morning with all of you today and to be just celebrating really kind of the close of a year. Isn't that weird? Is it weird to think about writing 2025? I can't get my brain wrapped around that. I know it's like that every year, but it just seems really strange. Like that's a quarter of this century. And I don't know, that's really weird. So at our house, we had some conversations about like reflecting on the year, looking at our new year, and some of those conversations with my boys were, what about financial goals? What are you hoping to do this year? How are you going to manage your budget? What are you going to do? How are you going to pay off some student loans? All those kind of conversations. Maybe you had some of those conversations too. And as we look back in the book of James, and come back into where we left off last, James is talking to his church about financial goals, financial priorities. How do we think about wealth? How do we think about ourselves in terms of, are we wealthy? Are we poor? Are we somewhere in between? What does that hold in our hearts for us? What do we wish for in this coming year? How does that impact our walk with Christ? And so he's going to talk about some of these things in this passage Scott just read. And it can be a little bit confusing in this text because he's kind of doing this up-down, rich-poor, back-and-forth thing. He's doing something that James probably saw Jesus do a lot. He takes an idea and flips it so you can look at it from a different perspective. And he does it right away here in the beginning in verse 9. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. They're probably already scratching their heads. Right? And the rich should take pride in their humiliation. He's flipping it over. He's like, I'm going to talk about some of you who have money, some of you who don't, some of you who consider yourself rich, some of you who consider yourself poor, and we're just going to flip this whole thing upside down so we can look at it from the perspective of Jesus. What does it mean to walk with Christ? So I was thinking about this. What does he mean, the rich in their the humble circumstance people who don't have much money or resources, taking pride in their high position? The wealthy taking pride in their humiliation. And I thought about two visuals that you might not be able to relate to because you might not be old enough to know. One of them I think you will. But the two pictures I had in my mind was, one is this old TV show called The Beverly Hillbillies. Do you remember that one? I think you would at least probably remember this is a story about a man named Jed, a poor mountaineer, barely kept his family fed. And then one day he was hunting up some food, and up from the ground came a bubbling crude, oil that is, black gold, Texas tea. So you got this poor family. They're poor. They live poor. They live poverty. They fix stuff when it breaks. They don't throw anything out. They hoard. You know, they just are poor in every way. All of a sudden they have all this money, but they still live from the perspective of being poor. They even moved to Beverly Hills to make the contrast greater. And so they're like poor hillbillies with all this money who don't know they're rich. They still live like they're poor. Now, on the other side of it was this Richie Rich comics. Now, honestly, how many of you read Richie Rich growing up? One, two, three, four of us. And Moose isn't even here, so I bet that would have like tipped the scale to maybe make it a reasonable sermon illustration. Anyways, it was about this kid who was so ridiculously rich. He's probably like nine in the comics. He has so much money, he doesn't understand anything other than you can do whatever you want, whenever you want. You can just tell people what to do, and they serve you. And like he's a spoiled rich kid in every possible way who has no ability to relate to someone who doesn't have all that money. He's just the opposite of the Beverly Hillbillies. I'm sure those are the two things that James had in mind when he wrote this. So I just thought I'd put them up there. But they create this contrast. J.K. Chesterton said, a paradox is a truth standing on its head, shouting for attention. When we flip something over, it kind of screams at us, like, pay attention to the truth in this. There's something for us to notice in here. And James is turning these two things on its head. Poor believers can take pride in their wealth. And rich believers should take pride in their humility. So let's talk about that first one first. The poor rich folks, or the rich poor folks, believers in humble circumstances, without much, should take pride in their high position. The person who's low should think about their height. It can sound, I'm imagining, gosh, James, I mean, this could sound a little patronizing. Like, he's got a lot of poor believers in his church. Do you remember James' circumstance, the circumstance of the writing of this letter? Where was his church located? Originally, where? In Jerusalem. But in Acts 8:1, there's this big persecution that comes. They scatter. And they're all over. Most of them are in Asia Minor, in towns and cities. So the believers in James' church, I mean, when you think about wealth as an American, where does wealth come from? Money that has been kind of accumulated, or money tied up in real estate, home ownership, land ownership, businesses that were built or developed or handed down. These are sources of wealth. They lost all those. These are Jewish people that would have had family property handed down. They had to abandon it. They would have had family businesses that they were trained in, handed down. They had to abandon it. Now they're the immigrants in this foreign place without any of that. And James is like, oh, yeah, you poor people, you should take pride in your high position. I'm thinking, James, that seems a little insensitive to me. And yet here, as I talk with you this morning, we have some variance in this room, but so much, I mean, I could ask you, are you on the poor side or on the wealthy side? I'm poor. How many of you have ever been to a third world country missions trip, or maybe on a cruise or anything like that? So you've probably, it's almost half the room. So you've at least seen what it looks like in a place where there's little opportunity to get ahead and where there's poverty in that sense. How many of you have looked around and seen other wealthy people driving by in nicer cars than you own, or living in big houses? So we kind of have this thing where you can choose to look at like a third world country experience and go, wow, I really have a lot of security here that they don't have. I really have a lot. I'm really fortunate. Most of the world lives lower than me. Or you can choose to look down the street or in the next neighborhood and go, man, look at those people, how they live. I don't have a lake house. I don't have this thing, you know. I don't have all this wealth. And you can probably on Monday identify as quite wealthy, and then on Tuesday think of yourself as poor. So part of it's our perspective in life. It's not my job to help you understand which category you fit in. It's my job to point you to Jesus. And I think that's what James is doing by identifying whichever you consider yourself, you can point yourself to Jesus. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. I think he's saying, what you may not have money, but you are rich in Christ. I'm going to look at a few other passages as we go to just reflect on what the Bible talks about in this. And one is in Isaiah 55, verses 1 and 2. This is so cool. When God says to his people, come, come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come and buy and eat. How cool is that? It's like if you're just thirsty, come. If you have no money at all, this grocery store is for you. Come and buy and eat. Come and buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what's not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, come to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. He's like, you don't have to just settle for a little bit. When you know the Lord, when you come to the Lord, you can have the very best. And you don't have to have anything to earn it or deserve it. The Bible calls this grace. Grace, some use it as an acronym and say it's God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what it means. That's what happens when we know God. I can't be good enough to have a relationship with my holy Creator. But God's like, you don't have to be good enough. Just come. You don't have to earn it. Come, and God wants to bless you. God wants to know you. God wants to have you in his presence. I love that text. Or in Romans 8, verse 17, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Some of you might be getting a big inheritance when your parents pass away. Most of you won't. Most of us won't. We'll be like, okay. But if you know Jesus, then God says you are an heir to the riches of God. Isn't that crazy? Sometimes I'm like, what? I wonder what that even means. If you know Jesus, you're joint heirs with Christ. Like all that Jesus deserves from the Father is yours. You didn't earn it. You actually don't deserve it. But if you're a child of God, your brother or sister of Christ, you are a joint heir. That's wealth. That's incredible wealth. And Romans 5, 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. You can be poor and you can have nothing and boast in the hope of the glory of God. Take pride in that great position. And a few verses later in Romans 5, not only is this so, but we also boast in God, who through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We have Christ. We have all the wealth that is ours in Christ. And you who are poor, boast in that high position. Turn our eyes not on the earthly lack, but on our spiritual need. The Lord's our shepherd. Not in want. All of our needs are met in Christ. And the poverty that we experience in this earth just causes us to hunger and thirst after God. It causes us to look for a relief from that in the presence of Christ. That's his encouragement toward those of you when the days you identify as poor, or maybe it's every day you feel that way, that to remember all that we have in Jesus, all that we will have someday and all that we do have now. And then he talks also to those who do have money, who do have wealth, who do have material things in this earth. He says, to the rich should take pride, not in their accomplishments, in their bank accounts, in their retirements, in their properties, in their ability to earn wealth. The rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms fall, its beauty is destroyed. I have this running, this jogging path I take in Becker that goes through this oak savanna area. And in the right time in June, I go back in there and I turn a corner and I'm blown away because the whole thing is filled with flowers. What's the name of the flower? I just forgot. Lupines. Yeah, the whole thing's filled with just purple fields. I'm like, wow, where did that come from? It just like burst into bloom everywhere. And I get to enjoy that, and I can go out there and have 2-3 runs in these lupines, and it's wonderful. And then I go out there again, and I'm like, I want to see these flowers, and they're gone. They're gone. They're literally gone. It all fell down. End of June, they're gone. It doesn't exist anymore. And that's wealth. Like, sure, it's great, but it lasts a very short period of time. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Is money inherently bad? No. How many of you would like a little more of it? I would love to have a little more money. If you have extra laying around, I'm just kidding. Money can be great. It can be very useful. It can give us some autonomy and some power. And yet, when we obsess about that, when we put too much focus on that, if we love the money, now it can cause all kinds of problems. If that becomes the important thing, or the place where I find hope or security, or the thing that I dream about, that can cause all kinds of problems. And so what is bad about being rich, having the mindset of, I am rich in this world? I'm going to list a few things that Scripture tells us about it. So even as we do our own financial planning for the year, we want to keep our focus in the right place, not just on the accumulation of wealth, because number one, it's not enough. Whatever you get this year, it's not enough. I can tell you right now, it will not be enough. Ecclesiastes 5:10, it says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This is meaningless, right? We see this all the time. One great example of this is the lottery. I don't know if you play the lottery or not. A lot of people do. They'll swing by and get, you see it every time you get gas, right? Someone's buying that lottery ticket. Maybe with money that probably could be used for something a little more productive, but there's this hope in getting wealthy. Some people actually win that thing, apparently. They've tracked statistics on it, and it depends on who the study is, between 30 and 70%, which averages about half. About half the people who win the lottery and hit the big number end up broke within 3 to 5 years. In fact, it's actually worse than that. Half the people that win the lottery end up filing for bankruptcy within about 5 years. Like, I need to go to the court to file for legal protection from my own stupidity and how I've handled money. Like, protect me from me, because I've ruined everything with this money. Half the people that win it. Isn't that crazy? Whatever that winning is, it wasn't enough for what they wanted it to do for their soul. Or you think about like actors and actresses that become really rich people. Is it really enough to cause peace and joy and contentment? Or is it cause a case study in wild living and discontentment in life? We see it all the time. And on the other hand, too, people who get wealthy through their own hard work sometimes don't even know how to find contentment. They just keep working hard until they die, because that's what you do. And just kind of understanding that money is never enough. I used to talk about this with my older boys. Sometimes we'd be driving by and be like, "Dad, look at that nice car. Look at that big boat in the driveway. Look at that. Look at the wealth over there." And I'd be like, "You don't envy that thing, because you don't know what's behind that. Like, one, you might go by, one nice car drives by you on the road, and it's just like fruit of their hard work and labor. The next one that comes by might just represent debt and anxiety that person has. And it might get repoed next week. You actually don't know, and you might not want to be in their shoes. Money itself doesn't satisfy. It's never enough. Worse, wealth doesn't last. It doesn't last the way we think it lasts. Job chapter 1, Job said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Now we have some financial industry folks here whose job it is to help your wealth last, which is great. But if I put my hope in that, then I might even cling to that until I die and find after death that I have nothing. It's not the place of security. It's a temporal security. It just goes. It goes quickly. And it's different for different people. When my two older boys were little, one year for Christmas, my sister took them to Toys R Us and said, "We're going to spend $100 on each of you." I mean, this was my sister, who doesn't have kids, was just like wanted to do something outrageous for mine. And they go in there and their eyes get big. Oh my goodness. And so one of them, so two different personalities, one just kind of did like the Macaulay Culkin run through the store and filled the grocery cart in about 3 minutes, and the money's accounted for and gone. Boom. The other one, walking all around, "Ooh, that looks kind of neat, but what about this?" Like, he's the stretch dollar guy still. And he's thinking, you know, and no matter which approach you take, God's reminding us this is still like temporal stuff. It's not our source of hope. It's not eternal. It doesn't last. And even worse, it can lead us toward evil. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, "Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. For some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, hope, endurance, and gentleness." It's just not a satisfying path to life. And there's all kinds of hurt. As I have had privilege to meet some very, very wealthy people, I've kind of discovered what I suspected, that very wealthy people tend to be very lonely people in many ways. It's hard to build relationships where their money isn't part of the dynamic, and so it's not this authentic acceptance is something that's scarce where money is prevalent. Worse, money can't buy a soul out of spiritual poverty. In Mark 10, Jesus meets a wealthy guy, and he said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me." Now think about that. Treasure in heaven that would last for all of eternity. That's a pretty good deal. And he gets to follow Jesus on earth, become one of his followers. That's a pretty good deal. How do I get into that? How do I get on the ground floor of that? Just sell what you have. Just go give that to the poor. And it says, at this the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. He put the wrong thing in here. You can have wealth. That's fine. It's often spoken of as a very good thing in the Bible. We can use that to help influence this world in positive ways. But when you put it in here, when you treasure it in your heart, then you don't have room to treasure Christ. Whether it's a little or a lot that you actually have doesn't matter. It's what do we value in our heart? A couple other passages about that. In Revelation 3:17, it says, you say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Reminds me of that children's book, The Emperor's New Clothes. Someone convinced him that these invisible clothes were all the rage. These invisible clothes I have made are the coolest thing. So he put them on and walked around naked in front of all his people, thinking that he looked great. And everyone else was like, what are you doing? And sometimes I think when we clothe ourselves with wealth, we front with wealth, people actually see the poverty of our soul. You can't hide it. Our spiritual nakedness is exposed, and we got to get our priorities rearranged. In 1 Timothy 6:17, he said, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything. We're going to shift our perspective, put our hope in God. Or Matthew 6, the one that probably already came to your mind, no one can serve two masters. You'll either hate one, despise the other. You'll love one and be devoted to the other. You can't serve both God and money. In some ways, our hearts aren't designed big enough to have a love for God and love for money. We have to pick. You have to choose one. So those who are rich should take pride in their humiliation. It reminds me of Philippians chapter 2 that says, Jesus, he would talk about wealth, equality with God. And yet he did not consider his equality with God something to be grasped and hold on to. Instead, he made himself nothing. Took pride in his humiliation. He became like us, born with a young, poor, unmarried couple, born into this home, going, okay, here's the vulnerable start in life. Naked, he comes out of his mother's womb. And not only that, he's the servant. He humbles himself further, becomes the servant. He's the one at the family gatherings, not the one in the middle of the room regaling everyone with the stories. He's the one over in the kitchen washing the dishes, cleaning up the spill on the floor, quietly serving. This is his life. And not only that, he humbles himself more and says, you know what? I'm going to take the blame for your crimes and sins. And he became obedient to death, even death on the cross. He gave up everything that would be worldly wealth in order to become the ultimate humiliation for us. And we can as well relate to that, because no matter what your wealth status is, you could be the wealthiest person in this room or the least wealthy, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You've sinned in multiple ways. We were born to sinful parents, and we prove that it's part of our nature every day because we keep sinning. And every one of those sins alienates us from God, separates us from Him. Every sin is an offense to his holiness. Every sin pushes us away. And we're all sinners. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. By dying for us on the cross, he took the penalty of our sin and he killed it. He put it in the grave. He left it in the grave so that when we trust in him, when we put our faith in him, we ask him to forgive us for our sins. He's faithful and just. He forgives us for our sins. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He says, yeah, because that sin you're confessing, I already knew about it. Jesus paid for that on the cross. You don't have to be separated from God. You can come and join Christ in his humility, and God will raise you up. And so today, whatever your thought is, well, your self-perception of where your wealth might be, I just want to call you to boast in your humility in Christ. To embrace what Jesus did for you, the cross, giving up. For there, on our knees before the cross, we find the greatest wealth ever known to man, riches in Christ. James wraps up the section by saying, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Sometimes, some of us, for many people actually, there will never be wealth on this earth. There will never be release from insecurity. There will never be treasure on this earth. But even for those, there will be amazing treasure in Christ for all of eternity. This earth is a pretty short time. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus while we walk this short little path. Be content with what we have. Push to bless other people and look forward to God's embrace and the riches of Christ for all of eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our riches in Christ. It's hard, Lord, for us. It's hard for me. I see what's in my hands or right in front of me sometimes. I worry about earthly things. Lord, you've called me to a thing where I have no idea what this year will bring. None. No idea. And yet, Lord, you are faithful. You are true. You are our source of wealth. I pray that every moment of contentment or discontentment will draw my eyes to Jesus. Help us, Lord, to trust in you. And to believe you when you describe all that is ours and all that is awaiting for us in Christ. Thank you for your precious promises. In Jesus' name, amen.